We open in the Bible again this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read this chapter. I want to say two things before we do. One is that I decided this past week, as I was preparing a sermon on the section in the middle of the chapter that has to do with the behavior of love, to spend some time here looking at each of the characteristics of love, perhaps one sermon on each of the 15 characteristics of love. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 for a while. The other thing I want to say is this, that I'm going to read chapter 13, if we're going to be in it that long, over and over again, so that by the time we're done preaching through 1 Corinthians 13, perhaps it'll be in your memory. I remember when I was a teenager, Professor Hooksema preached in our congregation through Isaiah 40, verse by verse, and week after week, he would read the entire chapter again and again, and it is imprinted in my mind as a result of that. So let's pray that that is part of the fruit of the reading of God's Word also. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or love. The text is just the first three words of verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Quite appropriately, as we leave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we begin tonight to treat this section in 1 Corinthians 13, which deals with the nature and the behavior of love. The love that's being discussed here in 1 Corinthians 13 is not God's love for us, nor is it our love for Him. But the apostle is talking here about love in our relationships. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's talking about that especially in the context of the church, especially in the body of Christ, the local congregation. And now this is what an applicatory sermon, as we leave the sacrament, is all about. In the sacrament we partook together of Jesus Christ and we expressed our unity. As the apostle talks about that in chapter 10, verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We express that. Now, as we leave the sacrament and as we leave the Lord's Day and leave God's house, not only do we go home justified, but we go home with this. Let's live what we have confessed. Let's live what we have confessed. We have confessed our unity. Now let's live that in our love. The first verses of this chapter, which we looked at in the previous sermon on 1 Corinthians 13, look at the priority or the preeminence of love. Gifts in the church may vary. Someone may have a lot of gifts. Someone else may have just a few and less prominent gifts. That really doesn't matter. What matters is love. What matters is love. This is called the more excellent way. You may have spectacular gifts. You may have apostolic gifts, even though they're gone today. You may have knowledge. You may prophesy. You may have faith to remove mountains and endure every trial. You may give away all your gifts so that the poor are fed and cared for in the church and don't have to worry about hunger or clothing. You may die a martyr's death. But if you don't have love, the apostle says, it profits nothing and you are nothing. Love is indispensable. Love is indispensable. Now the apostle has to say that at the beginning of the chapter because, and we recognize this ourselves, and certainly this is true in Corinth, it is much easier to be active in the church in the use of the gifts that God has given us than it is to love others. In Corinth, that was certainly true. They all wanted the gifts. They all wanted the prominent positions in the church. They all wanted to be busy. And the apostle praises them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, when he says that they come behind in no gift. They were unparalleled as far as a gifted and an active church is concerned. But there was a lack of love. They found it easier to be active in the use of their gift than to love. Love is indispensable. Love is necessary. And so, in those first verses, he talked about the preeminence of love. Now, in verses 4 through 7, he'll talk about the practice of love. And he'll do that with 15 different characteristics of the practice or the behavior of love. And then in the last verses of the chapter, 8 through 13, he'll talk about the permanence of love. In the verses that we consider, we have the closest in this chapter to a definition of love. But the apostle doesn't actually define love. Instead, he characterizes love. He shows us with these different characteristics what love looks like in real life. You say you love, well then these things will show themselves. And he gives these 15 characteristics as a kind of a rebuke to the church at Corinth, because not only was love missing, but these characteristics of love were absent. They weren't patient, they weren't kind, they were envious, they were puffed up, they were vaunting themselves, they weren't believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things. And so this comes as a rebuke. The best way for us to make application to ourselves from these verses is to read them with your name instead of the word charity. So you could put anyone's name in there, whatever your name is, and read it this way. If your name's Michael, verse 4, Michael suffers long. Michael is kind. Michael envies not. Michael vaunts not himself. Michael is not puffed up. Or if your name's Susan, Susan doesn't behave herself unseemly. She doesn't seek her own. She's not easily provoked. She thinks no evil. She doesn't rejoice in iniquity, and so on. And as we do that, we each of us kind of cringe because we say, well, it doesn't say that, but also, I can't say that. I can't put my name in there and read it because it's not true. And that makes the application all the more necessary for us to hear from this Word of God. You know, there is a name we can put in there, and that's the name of Jesus. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envies not. Jesus never vaunted himself. Jesus was never puffed up. Jesus never behaved himself unseemly, and so on. That makes sense, doesn't it? But here's the thing. Having saved us, he makes us in his image. He changes us so that we're made like him. That's God's purpose in our salvation. That's God's purpose in our life. We like Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. What's the good? Romans 29:30 tell us what it is. Whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And he did this that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. He chose us, he saved us, and he works everything in our life so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so if this is true of Jesus, this should be true and this will be true of you as a believer being made in the image of Christ. And that's the goal of the sermon this evening. That where you are short-fused and where you are impatient, you repent and you learn to express your love in patience and long-suffering. Let's consider tonight, love suffers long. Notice first the meaning, second place the need, and then third, the response. Love suffers long. The meaning, the need, and the response. Most of the English translations translate this first phrase in chapter 4, which we read in the King James, charity suffereth long. Most of the English translations translate it, love is patient. The word love is correct. The word charity here is the word agape, or love, in the New Testament. And even the rest of that translation, love is patient, is a fair translation, because that best captures in our modern English vocabulary what's meant here. Love is patient. But there's a couple things that we mustn't miss here. And the first is this, that what's being described here is not just a characteristic of love, but the activity of love. What's being described here is not the characteristic of love, but the activity of love. It's not just describing what love looks like, but it's describing to us what our love will do. Charity suffers long. All 15 of these descriptions in verses 4 through 7 are forms of verbs. And they bring us back to this, that love is not just a feeling, but an activity. And that love is an activity that is sometimes contrary to how I feel. That love is a choice of the will to go against how I feel. So Jesus says, love your enemies. Is that something you feel like doing? No, they're your enemies. But you've got to love them. And you choose to love them. And that's why each of these descriptions of love comes from a verb. And so even though patience is probably the word that we would use in our vocabulary today to give the most accurate sense or meaning here, suffers long is really better, because that's a verb. This is something that you do. You suffer long. You are long suffering. And here's the point. This is not just describing some people who have the characteristic of being patient people, but this is describing how we should choose to love others. This is describing the course of action that we will follow if we truly love the other. In love, I will be willing and I will be resolved to suffer long, to be patient with others. The Greek word that's used here has the idea of having a long temper. It's interesting, we don't have anything in the English language for that. We do have something for a short temper. But the word is a long temper, to be long-tempered. It has the idea of giving time, of being patient, waiting. That's the idea. There are a couple of places in the New Testament that you find this word used, and that meaning comes out very clearly. Matthew 18, verses 26 and 29. You have here the parable of the unjust servant. He asked to be forgiven. His master was going to sell his wife and his children and all that he had, so that he could make his payment. And Matthew 18, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. That's the word there. Have patience. Suffer long with me. Wait, and I will pay thee all. Give me time. Verse 29, this same man who's forgiven turns around and demands of his servant that he pay him that he owes, or of his peer. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, same word, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Give me time. Be long-suffering. The word's also used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And this word is addressed especially to the office bearers in the church. And that's clear from what he says in the very first line. We exhort you, brethren. He's speaking to his fellow office bearers in the church. We exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. And then this, be patient with all men. Suffer long with all men. And the point is, you're going to need to be patient, because you're going to have in the church the unruly or the idle, and they're going to need to be warned. You're going to have in the church the feeble-minded or the faint of heart. You're going to have in the church the weak. And if you're going to deal with them as an office bearer, as the shepherd would deal with his sheep, you're going to need to be patient. You're going to have to give them time. You have to wait. You're going to come to them with the same exhortations again and again, and the same help again and again over years and even decades. And you're going to have to be patient with them. Perhaps this idea has to do especially with the way that we react, the way that we react, or the way that we choose to react. Our will chooses to react. The ancient church father Chrysostom, commenting on this phrase, love is long-suffering or suffers long, says this of the word used, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. A man is wronged, he has it in his power to take revenge, but he will never do it. When we give time, when we're long-suffering, we don't explode. We're not quick to retaliate. We don't want to even the score. But instead, especially when we're treated wrongly, we receive the injuries with meekness and with patience. We do this repeatedly, and we do this continually, constantly. This is not a passive, aggressive behavior which waits for a little while and then explodes. But this is a loving patience. It communicates. Sometimes it corrects. But always, it's patient in love. Now, as we try to understand this, it's important for us to make a distinction here between two kinds of patience. Two ways that we suffer long. There is a patience that we have with the circumstances of our life, with trials, with troubles, with persecutions, or with trials and troubles, or health, or poverty, or some other circumstance in our life. The other kind of patience is a patience with people in our life. And the text, when it says charity suffers long, has especially in mind the second, not a patience with circumstances, but with people. There are people whom we have to endure. And what that tells us is this, that sometimes in life we can endure a lot in regard to circumstances, but we find people very hard to endure. Perhaps you've seen that. And you witnessed it. Somebody is going through a tough time in their life and you think they're doing pretty well, but then they'll say something like this, "My life already stinks, I don't need you in it." And we really can't change much about the circumstances of our life, but when someone irritates us, then we can easily think, "Well, I'll get them out of my life. That'll make my life easier." And you see the contrast there. There's a patience with circumstances, but not with people. And what we have to see is that just as God places circumstances in our life, so He also places people in our life. And He says, love them and suffer long. Be patient with them. The best way for us to understand what's meant here by suffering long is to consider God's patience and God's long-suffering towards us sinners. We see that in God Himself, and if we'll be godly, we'll follow that, and we see that in the Savior, and if we'll be Christ-like, we will follow that. Exodus chapter 34. God is going to reveal His glory to Moses. He hides Moses in a cleft of the rock. He covers Moses with His hand. He passes by and He declares to Moses who He is. And this is what we read. The Lord passed by, Exodus 34 verse 6, and proclaimed, "The Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." God's going to show Moses His glory. And here's the glory of God, that He's long-suffering. That He's long-suffering. Think of that with regard to Israel throughout its history, His covenant people. Think of the patience that God showed to Israel in the wilderness for 40 years as they complained. And He continually provided for them and protected them. Think of that as during the time of the history of the judges. Think of that when again and again they would depart 40 years and they'd be back worshiping the idols and complaining to God, living like the heathen. Think of that during the time of the kings when one after another, the kings fell into wickedness. Think of that with regard to the northern kingdom, which didn't have one good king, which never reformed under Jeroboam. It had rebelled against Rehoboam and his kingdom. But God was long-suffering with His people. Psalm 103, we read these beautiful words at the end of the administration of the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, this morning. But Psalm 103, verse 8 through verse 10, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God is long-suffering. And then we ask the question, why? And the reason is that God is determined to save every one of his elect. That's the point in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it speaks of the long-suffering of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle's talking about the return of Christ. And some people are saying, well, he's not going to come back. Everything's going on as it was. And then they start to accuse God of not keeping his promise. And then the apostle says this, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of his return, as some men count slackness, but is," and now here's the explanation for why God has not come back, why Jesus has not returned, why this earth with all its sin and the curse hasn't been destroyed yet, why the new heavens and the new earth in which we'll be perfect and dwell with God hasn't come yet. Why? Because he's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, toward us. That's not all people, but that's his people, us believers. Not willing that any, and the idea is that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't will the repentance of every last man and woman, but he does will the repentance of every last one of his elect and every one for whom Jesus Christ has given his life blood. And so God suffers long. God withholds his judgment and his wrath. Now that comes to expression, especially in the suffering of Jesus Christ and in the cross of Jesus Christ. First Peter chapter 2, you see that. And this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus suffered long. Jesus was patient when he was on the cross. Just think of his prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or think of that patience as that worked out in the life of one of the thieves who were crucified with him. They both hurled their insults at him. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he bore it. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And that long suffering led to the repentance of the one thief. Think of how that's explained in the parable of the lost sheep regarding the shepherd, Jesus. He goes out to find that sheep. And it says, "Till he find it." Till he find it. He doesn't quit looking. He doesn't give up on looking. He doesn't say, "Well, so much for the sheep. I've given enough time to it." But he seeks till he find it. And the Apostle Paul expresses that as his own experience with regard to his own conversion and salvation. In a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is close to a personal testimony, he says this, "Howbeit," verse 16, "for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." And now think of Paul persecuting the church. And the words of Christ to him on the Damascus Road, "You're kicking against the pricks." But he suffered long with him. And the apostle says he did that for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That is, not just a pattern in the gospel of how to understand the gospel and how to understand God's long-suffering and how to understand the Savior's love for his own as the Good Shepherd, but a pattern for you and me to follow. Love is long-suffering. And you know it because you know God's love for you. But oh, we need it, don't we? We need long-suffering. We need patience. Why do we need patience? Well, we first could answer that question this way. We need patience because we're called to live in relationships with people who are sinners. And those people who are sinners are going to mistreat us and they're going to injure us. Those people who are sinners in their personal dealings with us are going to be unfair. They're going to be dishonest. They're going to oppress and take advantage of us. They're going to break their promises and their word to us. They're going to defraud us of things that they owe to us. If they have authority over us, they will abuse that authority. If they're under our authority, they will disrespect us. They'll steal from us. These people are going to break your things and ruin your things. They're going to impose themselves on you. In the speech, they're going to speak evil of you. They're going to spread false rumors about you. They're going to misrepresent you. They're going to exaggerate your faults. They're going to belittle you. They're going to be cruel in their words against you. They're going to be unthankful and demanding. They're not going to understand you. You're not going to understand them. In their thoughts and their attitudes towards you, they will be sinful. They'll have pride and arrogance and hatred and envy. They'll treat you with silence. They'll hold grudges. They'll avoid you. They'll be jealous. They'll be critical. They'll be judgmental. Oh, we need patience. Those things that I just listed, I read Jonathan Edwards' Charity and Its Fruits. He spent pages listing why we're going to need patience with people. These people are going to do these things to us, not just once, but over and over again. And even if these people are our spiritual enemies, people who, in the words of Jesus, will despitefully use us and say all kinds of evil against us falsely and persecute us, still, we're going to have to love them, pray for them, and be patient. Be patient. But you see, the thing is, the people who are going to treat you this way, for the most part, aren't going to be your enemies. No, the people who use you and the people who take advantage of you and the people who won't understand you are going to be the people who you live with, the people in your house, your spouse, your children, your family members, your parents, your fellow members in the body of Christ, because they're all sinners too. And as James says in James chapter 3, verse 2, in many things we all offend. He's talking about relationships. In many things, we all offend. And as we're called to love one another, we're going to find that love and our patience are going to be tested. There are going to be things in my life, as you're called to love me, that will challenge your ability to love me. And there are things in you that are a challenge to those close to you, especially their patience. And when it comes to believers, we expect sometimes it'll be different. We have expectations that we think are reasonable expectations. We expect them to be more faithful. We expect them to be more godly and obedient. We expect them to be more content. We expect their commitment to be there. We expect them to be willing to serve. We expect them to be forgiving. And we find out that they don't live up to our expectations. And then what we need is patience. Patience. We need patience because we live with sinners. But do you know that's not the main reason we need patience? The main reason that you need patience isn't because the people you live with are hard to live with. The main reason, the real reason that you need patience, that you need to be long-suffering, is because this is missing. This is missing in my life. And why is it missing? Why aren't I patient? Why sometimes is it totally missing? And the simple answer is because of my sin. I don't need patience because of other people's sins. I need patience because I'm a sinner. My sin, that's the problem. It's a sin problem. Lack of patience is a sin problem. If you take that seriously, that means whenever I'm impatient, whenever I'm hasty in my expression of whatever it is, anger or discontentment or whatever, I'm sinning. I'm sinning. And that means I need to be corrected. That means I need to repent. That means I need to change. You see, the problem isn't a patience problem or a personality issue. It's a sin problem. How's that described in the text here? What kind of problem is it? Well, in the text, it's a love problem, isn't it? Love suffers long. Love is patient. And if you don't have patience, it's because you don't have love. Think of that. We don't think of it that way. We say, well, I just have a problem with impatience, or I just have a problem with anger. No, you have a problem with love. When you're impatient, when you rage, when you react, you're not loving. That's the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is I'm not loving. Or we can think of it another way, as we think of the Christian life as a struggle. Love and patience, Galatians 5 tell us, are fruits of the Spirit. They're worked in us. They're supernaturally worked in us by the power of the Spirit. And when I'm impatient, what am I doing? I'm yielding my members to sin and unrighteousness. I'm yielding my members to sin and unrighteousness. I'm giving in to sin. And the Bible says when we do that in our relationships, then we are quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. That's the text in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Quench not the Spirit. It's in the context of love. And it's when we are impatient, when we're not loving, when instead we're speaking cruel words and bitter words, we're quenching the Spirit. And really at the root of it is this: pride. The root of impatience is personal pride. Think of your impatience. When were you last impatient? This morning? This afternoon? Trying to leave the house for church? And you reacted to an individual? It's not wrong for us to correct. We have to correct our children, but the question is our motive. What's the attitude under which we operate? And often it's this: in my pride, I think that I deserve better from the other. or in my pride, I think if somebody's doing something, I could do better. Just let me do it. I'll show you how it's done. And the real reason for our impatience is pride, isn't it? Pride. Think of the unforgiving servant. Aren't we like that? God is so patient with us, and we're so thankful to God for His patience, but we're so much like this unforgiving servant when we deal with one another. Charity suffers long. The response. Originally, I had the calling. But there's more here than just a calling. There's a response to this word. There are wrong responses to this word. These are some of the wrong responses to this word. I demand others to be patient with my sin issues. I say something like this to a close loved one. Did you hear the sermon? You've got to put up with my sin. You've got to be patient with my sin. When really you mean, I'm going to use this word as an excuse to continue in a way that I know is sinful. That's a wrong response. The second wrong response is this, to imagine that even though patience is painfully absent from my life and from my dealings with others, I say, I do love them. Love is patient. Or another wrong response is try to explain away our impatience, to justify it, to say, well, you really don't know my life. You don't know the person I have to live with. And we blame the circumstances for the sin. And that's disobedience, isn't it? Or another wrong response, and that is to take a passive approach to this word, to say, well, love and patience are the fruits of the Spirit. If God wants me to love, if God wants me to be patient, He'll work that in me. And there's no striving to love. There's no learning to forgive. There's no enduring others. The Scriptures call us to the activity of love. That's the proper response. Three things. First, and these are healing things in our relationships. First, to repent of our lack of love and our impatience, and to make that a part of our life, not just to repent once, or to recognize it's there, but to continually and repeatedly be sorry with those whom we injure with our impatience, to deal with it as sin, to stand before God and to see impatience as sin, to confess it not only to Him, but to one another. That's a massive step towards peace and love. And then along with that, to seek the Lord for love and patience, to seek Him in His Word, to seek to understand His love and patience towards us, but to seek Him also in prayer, to make this a prayer in my life. Lord, make me an instrument of Your love and Your patience in the lives of others, so that when they see and they experience my patience and my love, they're able to understand that God is loving and patient. Make that your prayer. And then especially, put on love. Put on love in the form of patience. This is something that isn't just described as a characteristic of love, but this is something that we're called to, we're commanded to. Love is that choice of the will. that willing activity. And acknowledging that I'm a believer, acknowledging that God's Spirit works in me, then the fruits of the Spirit will be something that I seek to manifest in my life. And that starts for me with the thoughts and the attitudes and the conversations and the words that I use to describe and to think about others. That's going to come up. Love believes all things and hopes all things. That's your attitude towards the other. As we close tonight, I want to read four passages of Scripture that really put this calling before us, I'll say quite strongly, quite strongly. The first is Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, like the book of 1 Corinthians, is a book about the church. And in chapter 4, Paul comes to the practical section of the book, having set forth the doctrine of the church. He begins in chapter 4 this way, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This is the application, isn't it? Living what we confess. And then this is how he says they are to live what they confess. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How does what we confess come to expression in our life? How, especially now, does what we confess about the church come to expression in our life in the church? With humility and long suffering. Humility and long suffering. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Put on, he says, put on charity, meekness, long-suffering. This is not a statement about what believers do, but it's a command. Put it on. You get dressed in the morning. You put on clean clothes in the morning. Put this on. Love. Patience. Your clothes get soiled, dirty throughout the day. What do? You go take them off. You wash, you change, you put them on again. Clean ones. That's repentance, isn't it? Put it on. When it's spoiled, repent. Put it on again. Put on. Long suffering. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We read this verse already. And he commands and exhorts here to warn, to comfort, to support the unruly, the feeble-minded, the weak. And then he says, be patient toward all men. All men. All kinds of men. All kinds of people who test you, who try you, who don't understand you, who wrong you, who injure you. Be patient toward all men. One more passage, 1 John 4. And I read this, reflecting now on the sacrament this morning. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God is so patient, so long-suffering with us in his love, we ought also to be that with one another. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy patience and thy long-suffering with us. Repeatedly, we offend, not only in thoughts and words, but also in actions. In grace, thou dost receive us and forgive us. Lord, give us a love that covers a multitude of sins, and in which we're patient with others, with personalities, with personality weaknesses, with repeated offenses and repeated injuries, realizing that the real need that we have for patience is our own sin. That's why it's absent. And so help us, we pray, in the knowledge of thy love for us, so to love one another. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. (Clears throat)